Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. If there's a message that doesn't abase man, preach man low, and preach Christ high, it ain't no message. It's just information. You'd be better off listening to the ball game. Then our text this evening is short, just a couple sentences. Paul gives us a great mystery. That's the title of my message. This mystery gives us a great mystery. And he abases man and he solves it for us by showing us Christ. Does that over and over and over throughout each one of these letters that he's written. But let's look here in verse 25, Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now tonight we're going to be looking at this mystery Paul's speaking of. This is a prophecy of what's going to happen. It's a revealing of what was happening at that present time when Paul was alive and what's happening in the Lord's church in our day. It's a revelation of it, of what's going on. And it's an account of what's already happened before our Master came to this earth. For those saints, from the first saint to the last. That's what he's speaking of. Now, verse 25 says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. What is this mystery? What's he talking about? It's the mystery of how God purposed to save his elect from among the Jew and the Gentile. His people are not all the Jews, and his people are not all the Gentiles. We know that, don't we? Only those put into Christ before time began. Those that Christ came to save from their sin. God's people are his elect. He calls out from among the Jews and the Gentiles. Those that he calls, that he draws. And those that are put in Christ, that he shed his blood for. And that the Holy Spirit regenerates, gives a new spirit in. And gives them spiritual life to know the Lord. And they will be his in him forever. That's the mystery. Nothing going on in this world. That's the mystery. So what's going on in the hearts of men and women that Christ died for? That's the mystery. Natural man can't hear that. That's the great mystery. God must reveal this mystery to us because sin has totally blinded us. And due to our sin, that mystery of God cannot be known except God reveals it in us. He must do the work. You turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And wrote this down. A historian can tell you what has happened. An interpreter or a newscaster on TV, they can tell you what's happening now. And then false prophets and palm readers and snake oil salesmen, they tell what's to come, but it doesn't happen. And then there's soothsayers. I looked that up today. That's got a nice definition. It's a person who predicts the future by magical, intuitive, or more rational means. We was moving a tree fell through our house years ago. We was moving a big trunk of that tree. It's about 4 foot tall. It was laying on its side. And there's two young men helping me. And I have the bucket of my tractor over the front of that log rolling it backwards. And they got under it to push it, to hold it. And I said, don't do that. If I hit a bump, that bucket will come up a little bit and it's going to roll right back on you. That's rational thought, isn't it? That's soothsaying. That's me trying to make myself a prophet and wise, isn't it? What's God's messenger? In old times, they told what was going to happen. That's what his prophets did. And now, in our day, his messengers tell what's going to happen. Christ is going to save his children, his elect, his sheep, and he will not let one of them perish. I feel comfortable in saying that. That's going to happen. I'm confident of it. Now, here, how's this mystery, if that's going to take place. How's this mystery revealed? Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, that's unto our salvation, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I kept thinking of what we just saw in Jonah. What all did the Lord prepare? He prepared the storm. He prepared the fish. He prepared the gourd, the wind, the worm. He prepared everything. Jonah didn't know that while he's in the middle of it. He couldn't see it. Couldn't understand it. Afterwards, he looks back. After he sees Christ in it. After he knows the Lord and trusts the Lord, is looking to the Lord, then he looks back and says, look what the Lord's hand of providence did for me. If it's not been revealed, and so it cannot enter into the natural man's heart because it's alien and it's foreign. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them, this mystery, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? How do I know what one person says to another? What you think? You only know what's inside of you. I only know what's inside of me, isn't it? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. People claim to know what God's thinking and what he wants. Such blasphemous statements. I don't know what you want. How can I tell you what God wants? Apart from his word, what he declares to us. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, comparing scriptures with scriptures, spiritual things with spiritual things. But to the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are not spiritually discerned. I saw a pamphlet from World War II, and it was going on about Harry Truman was, because he dropped the bomb on Japan, that this was in the scriptures, and this here was foretold, and it was prophecy coming to true, and all this nonsense. That's comparing the scriptures to worldly things, isn't it? That's not comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. Who can do that? The spirit that's in the new man. What the Holy Ghost puts in us. That's what that's for. The scriptures speak of Christ. But for the natural man that receiveth not these things of the Spirit of God, that's not good enough. Because they don't have the heart for it. They want something more. I understand those things. Tell me something else. I'll be able to predict the weather or the future. Ain't good enough for the natural man. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. There's therefore now no condemnation to you that's in Christ. How do we judge all things? If a bird lands on a tree branch out there, I can judge that. God put that bird there. He's sovereign over all things, isn't he? Natural man can't understand that. We're not judged by it. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Mind in the New Testament means the whole of me. We have all of him. Wed to him. Now back to our text. So God's going to have to be our teacher on this. Verse 25, Romans 11:25. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Now here in verse 25 and 26, most folks in religion, they are wise in their own conceits by what they believe concerning these two verses. They reveal that they really believe God is a respecter of persons. That's not what God taught Peter, was it? People said, well, the Lord's going to save that physical nation over there. He's going to save all the Jews, that recent nation. Lord told Peter, said, of a truth, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness. In every nation, he that believes on Christ is accepted with God. Lord's no respecter of persons. Paul said concerning this mystery of God there in verse 25, the blindness in part has happened to Israel, and the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Here's what most say. They say, well, blindness in parts happened to that physical nation, that political nation, until God's called the last of the Gentiles, and then God's going to raise up Israel as a nation and save all the Jews because they're born in that physical nation and because their father's Abraham, because of who their daddy is. Brethren, that makes God a respecter of persons. That's saying God saves somebody because of their natural distinctions, because of who my parents are, something in the person. That's not right. It's not right. And they'll say, well, and so all Israel shall be saved. I say this is not spiritual Israel, but this is a physical nation. It's not the Israel that Paul spoke of there in Galatians. We'll turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Just a few pages there. Let's see what Paul has for us there. Galatians 6:15. I got to get there. Hold on. Galatians 6:15. Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature. What's that? What's the circumcision he's talking about? Being a physical Jew, it profits you nothing. Well, what about being a Gentile? The Lord seems to be favoring the Gentiles, don't he? Uncircumcision profits you nothing. It doesn't avail. What does? But a new creature. A new birth. Now you got something. We're all nothing. We're born with nothing. But if the Lord does a work in us, now we've got something. And now we don't have something against anybody else. That new man doesn't. I said, well, she was born over there in Israel. She's of the tribe of something or other. Well, if she believes Christ, I don't care. That's my sister. Well, he did this. He's just an old Gentile dog. And well, if the Spirit of God's in him, that's my brother. Don't bother me any, does it? Look here in verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. What matters is that new creature that the Lord puts in us. And the Israel of God is God's elect, His spiritual Israel, which is made up of Jew and Gentile. It's made up of those with a new creature in them. And we are in that new creation, that new spirit in Christ Jesus, in Christ our Lord. And back at our text here in Romans 11. So who is Israel that this blindness happened to in part? It says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now, who's this Israel? This is the same Israel he's talking about there in verse 26. And he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. God left that physical nation in darkness, and he blinded them and hardened their hearts because of unbelief. We just saw that previous in the latter part of this chapter. But that's Jew and Gentile. Those that the Lord leaves in unbelief. He left them in unbelief. It doesn't matter if they're a Jew or a Gentile or anything else. If they don't believe the Lord, they're in darkness. All left in unbelief are blinded. But also, blindness, it says there, in part, happened to God's elect, His spiritual Israel, Jew and Gentile, because every one of us are born spiritually blind. The Lord hasn't called us to faith in Christ yet. He hasn't put that new creature in us yet. And so we were blinded in our birth. In part, weren't we? It is that spiritual elect part of God's Israel that Paul's speaking of here in this verse. And in context, Paul's speaking to Gentile believers. That's who he's writing to. He's speaking to those Gentiles there in Rome. And he's speaking in particular about God's elect Jews who were yet in blindness at that time. That's why he starts off saying it would provoke them to jealousy. That's why he magnifies his office to them. Because the Lord had an elect remnant still in that physical nation in Paul's day that he hoped the Lord would call out, and he knew he'd call out. But just before that, in verse 18, Paul tells those Gentile believers, don't get high-minded. Don't get puffed up on the fact that you were Gentiles and you believed, and those that were Jews, they're still in blindness. Well, they had all these benefits and they didn't get it, but I got it. No. This wasn't an enlightenment. This wasn't an understanding The Lord did that. He grafted you in. He just said God's able to graft in his elect from among the Jews if they abide not still in unbelief. So he's assuring Gentile believers in his day and in our day that we have no reason to be puffed up by that fact that we believe and others do not. And that goes for anybody, Jew or Gentile, doesn't it? That's the pride of grace. Well, I know the Lord. I've studied and understand more and been diligent, and they haven't. They just forsake it and could care less. No better than they are, am I? I was born just as blind as they were. Paul assures us that God shall not lose one of his elect. So knowing God would call all his elect Jews, as well as all those elect Gentiles, in our text Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to God's elect Israel, until the fullness of God's elect among the Gentiles be come in, and so all God's elect Israel shall be saved." So who are the Gentiles that shall be fully brought in? There's still a difference. Maybe there's a distinguishment. Maybe I'm missing something. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah explains this for us. And you say, well, way back then, before all this stuff happened? Yeah, Isaiah's going to show us. Isaiah 11. We'll begin in verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse," that's Christ, "which shall stand for an ensign," that's a banner, a flag, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, "of the people of God's elect. And to it," to Christ our banner, "shall the Gentiles seek," meaning both God's elect Jew and God's elect Gentile. He calls them all Gentile because God is calling them out of all the Gentile nations. Look here. "And his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left." Now notice, the remnant of God's elect are all the called from, they're all called from Gentile nations. From Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from all, and from the islands of the sea. Now, the first time God set his hand is when God sent the gospel to his elect in Israel. And the second time he set his hand is when he's gathering all of his elect scattered through all those Gentile nations. And he's been doing that ever since the fall of Israel in 70 A.D. when he destroyed that political nation. Verse 12, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations." Christ the banner is set up in the preaching of the gospel for God's elect scattered in all the nations. "And shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." God's assembling his elect, which he's cast out of that physical nation, scattered them all over the earth. And he's calling them here from the four corners of the earth, from north, south, east, and west. Well, what if they live within the boundaries of this country? It don't matter. If there he is, he's going to call them. He's going to bring them to the feet of Christ. Gentiles. That nation's gone. Isaiah probably, if he knew it, that it was going to go, he didn't make it as plain to us, but he wrote what the Lord gave him to write, didn't he? He was prophesying what was going to happen. Paul knew that too. So when Paul says there back in our text, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in," he's just simply stating that until that last saint is called to know Christ, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile. Paul calls God's elect Gentiles, but he's speaking of both Jew and Gentile. And he does so because Paul knew God was going to destroy that physical nation shortly. This was still while it was standing, before 70 A.D. And so he calls them Gentiles just like Isaiah did. In Isaiah, God called his elect Jews the outcasts of Israel. And he called them the dispersed of Judah. So that we know that even though God destroyed that physical state, God will not lose one of his elect from among the Jews or the Gentiles. But God is gathering them from all those Gentile nations. But it's not because of what physical nation they're in. He's not a respecter of persons. He's calling his elect Jew and Gentile from all those different nations scattered about And Paul simply says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in, until God saves every one of his elect. Now there in our text in chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now many men mistakenly, they say, and then all Israel shall be saved. It doesn't say then. It says so. We see that somewhere else too. It said after God called the fullness of the Gentiles, then God's going to raise up that physical nation again, and he's going to save all the seed, the physical seed of Abraham. So Paul's talking about Abraham's spiritual seeds, who he's speaking of. All the hosts of God's elect who make up that Israel of God. That word so there means after this manner. After this manner. Blindness in part has happened to God's elect Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, God's elect Jews and Gentiles, be brought in, and so, and after this manner, all God's elect Israel shall be saved. We will remain foreigners, will remain aliens, every one of his, until the preaching of the gospel comes to us. Until he sends the Holy Spirit to our hearts, convicts us of sin, convicts us of judgment, convicts us of Christ's righteousness. After this manner. Same as every one of them. Nothing's changed. That's what Christ was telling Nicodemus. Everybody likes to quote John 3:16. They don't know who he's saying it to. Here's Nicodemus. And the Lord tells him the manner in which God loved the world. The Spirit of God makes us to be born again. He said, you must be born again. And this is done through the preaching of Christ. It says, we preach that we do know and testify that which we have seen. God makes us behold Christ crucified as all our salvation and gives us faith to believe on him. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so, after this manner, what he just told him, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:3-16. Paul tells us, therefore, blindness in part has happened to God's elect Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in, and after this manner, all God's elect Israel shall be saved. Now, who does the saving? It's a great mystery. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. God has people. Christ saves them. He will lose none. Who does the save? Look here, verse 26. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, Paul's quoting Isaiah 59. Let's turn back here and look at it. But he's worded a couple things a little bit different than Isaiah wrote them. Isaiah 59. Begin in verse 20. Isaiah 59:20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Paul said out of Zion. Isaiah said too. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Paul told us that shall turn away from transgression from his Jacob's. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, speaking of his elect, regenerated by the Spirit, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. Elect he regenerates through our preaching. By preaching, someone, I'm using the Lord to for the Holy Spirit to speak to someone's heart. That's what he's talking about. Thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, those that they grow up and preach to, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. That's what Paul was quoting. Now look back at our text in Romans 11. Here's how he puts it. It'll make a little more sense together. Verse 26. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Christ is the deliverer, the redeemer, who alone delivers his elect. And he came to earthly Zion out of heavenly Zion. He came to earthly Jerusalem out of heavenly Jerusalem. And Christ came when he came to this earth the first time, and he comes now as the gospel's preached in the hearts of his people. He visits us. We look for the Lord's return. But I want him to visit this heart today. I want to hear of him today. I want to be able to see him today. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is all his elect, both Jew and Gentile. We are Jacob's in ourselves. We're supplanters. We're deceivers, every one of us, until the Lord changes our name, just like he did Israel. We were born lying and conniving, anything we could to get ahead. And Lord wrestles with us in our hearts when he comes from Zion into our hearts, speaking peace to us. And he dislocates our hip or whatever he's got to do to us. And he says, now you're going to be called Israel. That's your name. And he said, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Have we seen every bit of this is according to God's eternal purpose, that everlasting covenant of grace, which is between God the Father and Christ his Son, and it's freely given to us. And Christ fulfilled the terms of that covenant for us willingly, fulfilling the law on the behalf of his elect, every bit of it, so that there remains nothing for us to do except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved from all eternity. What's left for us to do? Nothing. Look to him. It's so easy to you hear a message, and if somebody you don't know, and you're like, something ain't right. Well, they're telling you to do, or they're telling you it's done. I can't do. I ain't nothing but Jacob. I'm just a deceiver. Since Christ took away the sins of his people on the cross, and he satisfied the justice for us, therefore he must and shall take away the sins of us at experience in our hearts. And he purges our conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God. That transaction took place. The Lord ain't going to let us wander around forever, just serving ourselves and serving different lusts. Christ died for his sheep. He's going to call that sheep. He's going to deal with us. He's going to purge us. We bring forth fruit, and then we're going to turn from our dead works of what we can do and what we think and our righteousness, and we're going to bow to him only, every one of us. And the Spirit shall never be taken from his elect. That new life he puts in, that new creation, it's forever. So be sure to get this. We're not expecting to go to that earthly nation on the other side of the ocean in an earthly city, in an earthly temple, and worship Christ. Christ is making his people a new creation. And he's been doing that ever since he came. Christ is raising up holy, spiritual nation, the Israel of God, that true seed of Abraham. And God is calling elect Jews and elect Gentiles from Gentile nations through the preaching of Christ, our ensign. Christ, our banner. And if you believe on Christ, then you are the sons of Abraham, the Israel of God. That's who you are. Paul told us there in Galatians 3. For ye are the children, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. You're Israel. If you believe him, put in him. And are heirs according to the promise. What a promise to his people from eternity that he's fulfilled. It's done. That's the great mystery. From before the world began, God put a people in Christ from every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue under heaven. And those that were in him, he went to the cross for, living perfectly for, shed his blood for, bore the wrath of God for, and rose again for. That's Israel. That's who he's talking about. I hope that was clear. I hope that's blessed to you. Let's pray together.